So we're talking about the return of Christ this morning, but it doesn't really start out that way. And it actually starts out at the beginning in the first, there's verse 20 and 21, there's a question that's brought up. Now, it's not brought up by the disciples. And it's brought up, and it seems to be out of confusion about the kingdom of God in verses 20 and 21. So you have the Pharisees are asking this question. As to when the kingdom of God was coming. Now, most, the Pharisees would be in that category. Most people are expecting, hey, we're talking about a kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We expect there's a Messiah associated, and that's who the anticipated Messiah is. So you may kind of scratch your head because they're like, well, they're talking to Jesus, right? Yes, but we'll see, we know they're biased in asking this question. But they're asking kind of like, okay, where's the signs of the coming kingdom? And this really comes from this notion that you could look into what we would call the apocryphal books, that is the views of the Jews at that time. What did they think? So in a book called the Psalms of Solomon, and actually it's a book that would be found in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament from the first century BC. The Jews at that time, as they wrote, they're expecting there's a powerful Messiah to rule in Israel, rescue it from the nations. But according to the teaching, you could look it up, but in short, it's going to be something that arrives with signs that are so clear and obvious to all. So there's this viewpoint that's kind of existed before Jesus ever gets on in the scene to show up in the first century, that this is going to be quite the extravagant arrival for this Messiah. So when Jesus answers them, he gives two answers really to their question. Now the first one might be kind of obvious. He lets them know there's going to be no powerful signs that will come with the announcement of the kingdom of God. Now, we shouldn't be surprised because there's so many times that they said, we want a sign. Give us a sign. One point in time, he says, well, the sign is like the sign of Jonah. Basically, you're ignoring it. But in essence, what he's saying is, there's not going to be these spectacular signs. You're looking for something. That's not the way it's going to be. In fact, if you notice closely, he says the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. And it's really kind of a zinger back to them, because what he's saying is the signs they're looking for to observe, that's not going to come. Now, there have been signs, absolutely. You read through the Gospel of John, those miracles are called what? Signs. We talk about, what is a sign for? If I go out here, now a lot of people don't obey it. There's a sign out here. It's called the speed limit sign that tells you what? You're not supposed to drive faster than that, right, Mark? Right? Well, Mark's good. He's got Annie in the car. Maybe not with Barb. But there are signs. They're pointing to something. This is the announcement. But what they're looking for is something different. And he's saying, basically, no, that's not what's going to happen. But he says something else. He also says, oh, by the way, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, this is kind of troublesome for Christians as they try to figure out, what does he mean by that? Well, one view would say that it means it's present within the people of God in a spiritual sense, which is totally foreign to the concept of what is being talked about the kingdom of God. So that's not what we're talking about. Another view is saying, oh, well, it's speaking of the future by saying it's within your grasp because here's Jesus. But it's talking more about the present, not the future right now. So what is the view that makes the most sense? Well, in essence, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is in your midst, in essence, this is what I would say. Jesus is obviously the Messiah, and he's the one to bring the kingdom of God on earth. He is where? As he's talking to him, he's in their midst, he's present. And so the fulfillment of the kingdom of God is tied to who? Jesus. And so the initial fulfillment comes when Jesus comes incarnate as a man upon the earth, but the total fulfillment comes when he returns to establish the kingdom. Why is that important? Because essentially what everything else is going to follow for what we're covering this morning is about his return, even though he's in their midst. So what's important to note, though, again, is the Pharisees are asking a question about the kingdom of God. Why do you think they're doing that? Do they really want to know? What's their attitude about Jesus? They love him? They just can't wait to embrace him? Or, as we've already been told in Luke, they want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. Well, they want to get rid of him, right? So Daryl Bach's comment here is helpful. The Pharisees know Jesus is present. They know he claims to bring the time of fulfillment, so they're asking where the kingdom is, meaning, ha-ha, you're here, you're the Messiah. There is no kingdom. And his reply is that the kingdom program comes with him, even in the present. He is tied into the kingdom of God. Now, that's not going to help them what they want, and they don't really want the kingdom of God the way God's going to define it. So then we're given by Luke, it's almost as if there's a period of time, but it doesn't read that way, right? Where Jesus then just addresses his disciples. And what he does, though, is he talks about the return of Jesus, but it's a unique way because there's several ways you could talk about the return of Jesus. You could talk about, oh, all this fulfillment of prophecy of what he did. You could also talk about, for the believer, how awesome that's going to be. And there are times when Jesus' return is talked about in Scripture, how that is the focus. But this emphasis is different. And I'll let it unfold and let you see the emphasis as we go through it. Because it's one of the things I think sometimes that there's some old gospel songs that talk about the return of Christ, but it talks about it in a different way. And maybe you'll think of those songs about Jesus' coming and what the emphasis is. So let's get into this passage. So the next section, 22 through 25, the future days of waiting for Jesus' return. And so what he's really doing is he's telling him what's going to happen in the future. What will be the desire of really any disciple, not just them, any disciple. In fact, if you notice verse 22, he says, the days will come, will is future, when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Oh, there's a unique phrase. Anybody think of a prophet that uses the term Son of Man? A guy by the name of Dan? Daniel? He uses that phrase. In fact, it makes us think a lot about, I'll just give you Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So when you think of the Son of Man, you should think of Daniel. But what's unique in Daniel, and this will play itself out, is when Daniel talks about this Son of Man coming, not only is it talking about the kingdom, it's also talking about judgment. And that's going to play itself out. But if you look at verse 22, there's this long to see the kingdom of God, to see the Messiah come back. Because obviously, as we'll talk about, what has to happen first, as Jesus is speaking, is there's a whole other agenda first. But what Jesus is doing is he is talking to them in these verses what to expect when he comes back. And so, first of all, he says people were going to be looking and they're going to say, look. People will say, hey, look there, look here. Don't run after. You know, there's an anticipation, as we are going to talk about, where when Christ ascends to be with God the Father, after He is resurrected from the dead, people are like, okay, when are you coming back, Jesus? And people are going to make these claims. But what does He say in reality? When He comes back to set up His kingdom on earth, it's going to be like what? Lightning flashing in the sky. Literally, it's like lightning flashing across the sky. That's the best GIF I could find on the internet. Kind of illustrate. I don't know about you, but I always like a good thunderstorm, especially when it's just lighting up the sky. It's like, wow, you got it. It's amazing. And you know, lightning, when you see it just stretch out. And that's the verbiage in the verse is like lightning, not just a quick burst. It's like seeing that lightning bolt stretch all the way across. And it says that is what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. Going to be obvious. He's not going to come in like, where's Waldo? You're going to see, you're going to know when He comes back. But He explains that there's going to be a process that will happen before He establishes the kingdom of God on earth. So as He's talking, this is pre-suffering, pre-cross, right? What does He say? He says, but first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So before He's going to come back, before He's going to establish the kingdom, He's got to go through some suffering. Now, if you recall, even from the order within Luke and what it said, we've been told in Luke, He's already talked about using this phrase, suffer many things, right? That might be hard for you to see, but if you're trying to look for it in your Bible, it's Luke 9. But as He was talking to him, it says, and it happened while Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with Him, and He questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. But others, that one of the prophets of old has arisen. He said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But He warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. So when He uses this phrase in verse 25, it's the Cliff's Note version, the summary for saying what He's already told them. When I return with bringing the kingdom of God, it's going to happen after all these other events have occurred. So this is the second coming. And by the way, this is just a side note, and I don't think you typically hear it, but there's some people who are not Christians, obviously. They'll try to denigrate the gospel, and they'll say, oh, well, Jesus really didn't know who He was, and He thought He was going to bring in the kingdom of God, and then when He was being rejected, then he added this claim in. And I'm thinking of, and I'm using the term loosely, theologian that adapted this. I forget now, so I don't want to say the wrong name. But yeah, that's this idea of He adopted this viewpoint while I'm coming back. Here's my point. No, He's known it all along. Just looking into Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9, he predicts and tells them this is what's going to happen. And He's telling him again before He goes to the cross, this is what must happen before my kingdom comes. But He's going to continue on in verses 26 through 30. And He's going to highlight something that's important because we're living in this time, by the way. So Christ has already gone to be with the Father. So He will come back, right? But there's something that's constant in one sense and yet different. Verse 26 through 30. Society has no clue, in a sense. Now, I mean, society has no clue. I could probably stop there. They have no clue about a lot. About morals. About what a man and a woman is. Anyway, that's a whole nother deal. But they have no clue about Jesus' return. Now, if we look closely, it talks about there are two things that we're being told that this is just going to be like a couple of periods of time in the Bible. So it starts with Noah. looking back to the days of Noah. So the conditions leading up to that monumental event of the great flood is comparable to what things will look like before Jesus returns. Now, what you'll notice both with Noah and Lot is something occurs when the, now it's not wind, although, yeah, there might have been some wind with one or both of them. There's a thing that happens, it's called judgment with both Noah and both Lot, and they're brought up. But in the days of Noah, as it started, it stated at first, at the very beginning, verse 27, what are they doing? They're eating. Well, that's what we do every day, don't we? Most of us. Some of you may say, well, don't adjust your TV set. I am a little skinnier. But I'm still eating, believe it or not. But people have to eat, so they're eating, they're drinking. They're marrying, so you don't marry, by the way, if you think the world is coming to an end, typically. They're giving away in marriage, so this is the family. I mean, it's a big deal. Like, we're planning on being here a long time. This is what was happening in the days of Noah. The normal things, if you will. And yet, so there's nothing that disrupts normal living that would indicate, hey, a disaster is happening. By the way, if let's just say, let's be hypothetical here because obviously it didn't happen, but let's say there was one person who was transported by a time machine to the future, and they were sitting on top of that ark, and they were to see all the floodwaters covering, and then you put them back. Would they want to be doing all these things? They knew this was a certainty that was coming. They'd be like, hey, Noah, do you have some extra scrap wood? Or how can I get into his ark? I'm going to sneak in somehow, build a ladder. But no, that's not what's happening, and that's what's described is society is continuing to move forward until the day that changes is what? When he enters the ark. That is when God says, it's time. Judgment's coming. And then it's not simple, but in a sense it's stated very simply. They entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Judgment. Too late. Oh, but there's another guy by the name of Lot. Now remember, Lot. So Lot, you know, and it's interesting about Lot because you think about Lot was the nephew of whom? Abraham. Lot kind of moved close through the city of Sodom, and then unfortunately, next time we know he's in the city. So guess what? He's caught up in a horrible culture. Oh, by the way, remember how the days of Noah are described? Wicked. Wicked, right? Okay, so the morals of the city in Sodom are amok. And yet, what are they doing? Well, they're eating, they're drinking, they are buying. Why do you buy? Because you need goods, or you're a businessman. Why do you sell? Because you need to make money, you're making a living. You're planting because you're expecting a crop to come. I've got it planned, you know, this is my life. Building. Think about all those buildings that got destroyed. And it's interesting because with Lot now, Abraham intercedes for Lot and says, there is. He says, I won't destroy. So then it gets down to, well, if there's this many men. Oh, wait, but this many. What about this many? What about this many? So then basically what happens is that, I'll just put up Genesis here. Two angels are sent to Lot to get his family out. And the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whoever you have in the city. Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry, as the sins, have become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So here's what's unique is, so they do leave the city. Sodom and Gomorrah were both destroyed with fire and brimstone, and that God brought it down in judgment. So we find out where Lot's wife was the pillar of the community. Bad. Is that a dad joke, Scott? Is it classified? Yeah, it probably is. But she is actually mentioned, which we'll highlight. But here's the thing. This is what Jesus is highlighting. Hey, guess what? Same conditions. I mean, what I use, I mentioned about society not having a clue. Is it true today? How many of you 10 years ago thought we would actually have to argue about what a boy or a girl is biologically? What is okay? What is morally okay? I mean, think about our morals. It doesn't matter. And by the way, I don't know what the Lord's agenda is. Only God does. So I can't give you timelines. I mean, I can give you the general timeline. I can't give you, well, in the year, blah, 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 several people have written books and pinpointed the year. And I don't think their books are selling very well now. But here's the thing. The conditions are ripe, just like they were back then, because the issue was sin. The same conditions will surprise people. See, on the one hand, conditions exist. People can eat, drink, do business, get married, have families. Yet, the reference to the days of Noah, where there's wickedness and violence, or think about the days of Lot, Sodom's sin is called exceedingly grave. Reveal how bad sin is. And I would say in our culture today, don't sugarcoat it, sin is a serious issue. And so when Jesus returns, the unrighteous majority on earth are going to just be living life as if nothing is going to happen. In fact, going through the book of Revelation, there's a plug, by the way, Wednesday night, first and third Wednesdays. We're going through the book of Revelation, and as we go through it, you'll see later on in the book some of the things that are happening, but they are doing business. Not at the first part of the book, later on. There's a whole new area called Babylon. Whole new system, world kingdom, world system. It's going to continue. See, it's not going to be, when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be post-apocalyptic like we think, where some of these movies where there's a wasteland and there's nothing existing, there'll be commerce, there'll be trade, right up to the point God blows that up. So why is that important? Because he's telling him what you're looking for. Don't look for signs within what is in the culture. Culture is not going to be prepared because people are not following the Lord. I mean, the clue would be in the days of Noah how wicked things were. Everyone else continued to exist and do their normal type of life. So if you're looking for particular signs within the culture, you won't find it. However, he doesn't just continue there. He goes, and here's a curious thing, because we're going to talk about this in 31 through 33. Some of you may read this. I'm going to highlight these verses again and think this has to do with the rapture. It doesn't, because of where we're at within the book. But notice closely, this is talking about the return of Jesus, like when he comes. And I'm not here to preach a sermon on the rapture and all that. That'll be some other time, not today. But notice 31, it says, on that day, the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, must not go down to take them out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses life will preserve it. So it's about being prepared for Jesus' return is what this is talking about. So, Again, we had just looked at those verses that talked about everything's going to seem normal, just like it happened in two particular times of incredible judgment. One was worldwide, one was localized, but everyone was destroyed because of judgment. And so this is the idea is to be prepared. So you have this picture. Someone is on the housetop roof when Jesus comes back. What do you mean, housetop roof? Well, because that'd be weird for me to be on my roof. What does that mean? Well, John Nolan kind of paints the picture of the houses at that time. The imagery as it relates to this passage even is of a person on a flat roof that is served as that served kind of as an extension of a living area. We might call it like almost like a deck, right? Of a typical Mediterranean dwelling. But the staircase would be exterior, so it'd be on the outside. So the way down was not through the house, but by an exterior staircase. So if you're going to leave in a hurry, you're not going to go down that staircase and run back in the house if you're really in a hurry. Now, you also have another example of, it mentions someone out in the field. Instead of coming all the way back into the home, you leave. The issue is, and I think this is important, is what Jesus is describing has to do with the attitude. So, if the picture is, well, I'm more concerned about my stuff inside rather than the one returning, what's that tell you? Which is more valuable? That's the key here. So, and that's why Lot's wife, and that's the key part of the story from that with Lot and his wife, is that she didn't really want to go. If you remember in the story, for the sake of time, we don't have time to read it, but if you'll notice, the way it lays it out is they're traveling away from Sodom. The language is, she's, you know, here's Lot up ahead. She's like in the background, like reluctantly not wanting to go. And the Lord was very clear, do not turn back. She didn't want to go. She liked that lifestyle. She liked everything that was in that city. She turned back. And so bringing this up in conjunction with not returning to the field or going back to the house, that's the issue. The issue is one of desire. Do you desire what the world has for you, the things of the world, or you desire God? Those that have a desire for the lifestyle of the world are not prepared for the coming of Jesus. That's the point. In other words, there's been no real true transformation. So when Christ does come back, nothing's changed. They look forward to the things that are on earth, material things. So are they materialistic? Yes. It's more than that. They're not just materialistic. They love the world. They want what the world has to offer. This is all they really care about. And so some people will try to say, oh, well, this is about the rapture. No, this is not about the rapture here. This is really about tied in with Christ coming back. This is what this is talking about. Remember those first two verses were about the kingdom coming, and then Jesus has a talk with his disciples, says, you know what? Remember, when the Son of Man comes, by the way, that's me, you know it's going to be very obvious. It's like lightning in the sky. But I've got to suffer things first. I've got to go to the cross. I've told you about that already. When I do return, everyone else in society is going to be acting like everything's normal, doing everything normally the way it is. And so then he goes on and explains, as we've been talking about, is then who are the people going to be ready? It's the ones who don't want to hang on and cling to the things here on earth. That's really what it's about. So the stress is on who will possess, not why men are left or taken. And that's really what it's about, is the kingdom of God, because he is preparing them that this is really the things that matter. And then he goes on to say that basically, finishing off this last section, there's only two camps. There are only two camps. There's a division when Jesus returns. Between humanity, within humanity, I should say, there's a division. The first example is a married couple that is asleep at night. Now, why is that important? Because it tells you the quickness of his return will come without any advance notice, such as night. The fact that one is taken, the other left behind, is a picture of those that enter the kingdom of God, those that experience judgment. Likewise, there's a picture of two women working, same place. The division is, it doesn't matter where they work at, one is going to be taken, one is going to be left. Some of you may have, I'm just curious, raise your hand if you have verse 36 and it's bracketed off in quotes. It's because we've seen this in other Gospels. We're not sure if it's really original. Here's the thing, it doesn't really matter. It's still the same. It's just another example. So, but again, that picture would be the same thing. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. So there's two camps. Now here's the thing. We're not going to try to get into, well, now which is which? So, because some people say, oh, is this talking about the time of rapture or who's taken, you know? So here's the thing. You could say, well, if you come at this passage with a pre-trib rapture perspective, and if you don't, that's fine too. Those that are taken are going into judgment, you might say. Well, those left will remain with Jesus as he sets up the kingdom of God on earth. But if you say, well, I'm not sure about that view, okay, we'll flip it around. You can say those that are taken are with Jesus, those that remain face judgment. Does the emphasis of the passage change either way? There's two divisions. Either you're with Jesus or you're not. It's going to be swift. It's going to be sudden at the return of Christ. And by the way, that fits with the picture of Noah. It fits with the picture of Lot. See, when I said Jesus is coming, I think of there's some songs you've heard that are about Jesus coming, and it emphasizes the judgment that he brings. And there are some other songs that have another emphasis, but here it's swift and sudden judgment. And what's interesting is at the very end of this, verse 37, answering the response is, where, Lord? They're looking, okay, so where's this going to take place? Can you tell us? You know, send it to us, your address, in maps on my iPhone so I can put it on there. Show us the coordinates. What's the GPS location? And Jesus doesn't answer by a location. Notice what he says. Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. No, he's not talking about his own body. Jesus is coming, and what is going to accompany his return? Judgment, which means death. So whose bodies are going to have vultures flying around? It's those that have been judged. It will be judgment. It'll be death. If you look in Revelation, it talks about the incredible army right before Christ returns coming up to oppose Jesus and his army. By the way, this would be a little teaser to get you to come to Revelation Bible study sometime. One view would have, which I would say would be the view I would favor, but we'll study it and talk about it, is that if you're in Christ now, you'll be part of that army. Oh, by the way, you won't need to carry instruments and weapons because Jesus will speak it into action. And it's against everybody. It's almost as if, okay, humanity, you really hate Jesus this much? Go ahead, assemble. We'll see how that goes. And here's your judgment. And this is kind of the picture of the judgment and their human bodies laying around. And you're like, well, we're, instead of telling him where specifically he's going to be, he's saying, well, just you'll know where the carnage is, where the judgments occurred. Because you look for the vultures. What do vultures do? If you've ever driven out in the country, what's going on? Well, there's something dead out there, some dead animal, because the vultures figured it out. They're flying around, right? So Darrell Bach, as he summarizes it all, I like to summary. I'm like, I'm going to steal this, but I feel like I always got to give credit to people who can say it more succinctly. He says, says that the Son of Man's return means massive judgment. It will be final. It will carry the stench of death. The return will be deadly serious. You should not be on the wrong side when it comes. Be assured that the vindication of the saints will come. The Son of Man's return means humanity's separation into two camps. Those that were for him enter into everlasting life, while those who were against him face an everlasting judgment. So here's the thing with the return of Christ. When I was reading through, I just chuckle every time because I've heard some people say, well, I like preaching from the Bible. I just don't want that fire and brimstone. I don't know. You don't have to like it. You want me to find some more descriptive terms of judgment? That's all it is. If you want to preach a God that brings no judgment, that's not God. Because you want judgment every day. Because if somebody does something wrong to you, there's got to be something just. And it needs to happen now, especially because that can't happen in my neighborhood or on my street. Oh, but with me, judgment, no. God is just and he's righteous. And judgment is coming. And those that are going to be on the earth that don't know Jesus will face judgment. Everyone faces judgment that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if nothing else, the emphasis here is to say Christ is bringing a kingdom, but what Jesus wants to highlight is the fact of where do you stand with me? Because there's judgment, because sin will be judged. And by the way, that's exactly what happened in Genesis with the flood. It was a judgment of what? Sin in man. That's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. What was it? It was a judgment of sin in people. And there will be judgment of sin in human beings.